created with free version for non-commercial use.
Reading from the law, Exodus 33, 12 through 17. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. But if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning as we prepare ourselves
for non-commercial use.
To hear your word. Your word says that you are faithful and just, and if we'll confess our sins, that you will forgive. And so, as we're sitting here today, if there are things that we need to bring before you, I pray that those things would come up and that we would have the freedom to ask for forgiveness for you as you give it freely. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading now from John 10, 14 through 18. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord.
Non-commercial use.
I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Let's sing hymn number 3. God's will for life. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered.
Non-commercial use.
It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love."
Created with free version for
non-commercial
use.
Father God, I pray that these
use.
Words from 1 Corinthians 13 would settle into our hearts. That the truth, that the reality, that you are love, that as we speak of the qualities of love, that we're also speaking of the qualities that you are as God. If God is love, then you are patient, then you are kind, then you never fail. I pray that we would become settled in the truth of your love for us, of the love for this body, of the love for your church. I pray that as we have needs in our hearts, broken places that need healing, that you would fill them this morning, that the word that would come forth through the power of the Spirit would minister to us uniquely and individually, as well as corporately. In Jesus' name, amen. We will sing hymn 302.
Created with free version for non-commercial use.
All right, looks like we got some kids. If you guys want to come up, that'd be awesome. I got to get something first, so don't sit on this thing. Oh, we got a herd today. That's awesome. Hey, last time you guys were all singing in the park, so... I'll sit here, that'll be good. So how many of you guys ever like to like get dressed up and wear like a mask? Nobody? You do. All right, I need someone to work with me, all right? So you guys, I got two guys like to put on masks? All right, what's fun about putting on a mask? Right, you get to pretend to be someone you're not. So, like, have you ever, what was, like, the last mask you put on? Do you remember? Or just one that you've ever done?
Created with free version for non-commercial use.
Maybe a clone trooper? I don't know.
A clone trooper? That's like a Star Wars guy, right? Or Star Wars. So you got to pretend like you were, like, a space warrior man. That's pretty cool. Living on Hidden Prey. So I got this mask. So this week, it was homecoming for my son. And so we thought as parents it would be fun to do a crazy thing. So we got to have masks to be our son. So this is my son. And so we got... And we all went up there and danced. And we embarrassed our kids and they thought it was weird. You guys don't seem very impressed, but... Maybe it's the cool beard. That is really... It's a high school kid. He just has a really, really nice beard. But this is my son, so... Do you think when I was up there that people really thought I was him? They didn't really think I was him. They could tell the difference? But the crazy thing was is I can't see through the back of this thing, so I couldn't see anything at all. So I had no idea what anybody else was thinking. So it was kind of crazy to get up there and dance and do weird stuff. The problem is people videoed it and they put it on Facebook. So I didn't get to hide it. But I got to hide and I got to pretend to be somebody I wasn't. I got to pretend I was a lot younger, which was a lot of fun too. But our scripture today is this one. It's from 1 Corinthians 13:12, and it says, "For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror, and then we'll see face to face." What do you think it's like when you see something in the mirror? What is that like? You guys ever like to make faces in the mirror? It's okay. Your parents aren't watching. They're doing other stuff. I know. I used to make faces in the mirror. That's how I learned all my best faces that I made. I had to practice in the mirror. But it wasn't really me, right? It's in the mirror. It's just a reflection. It says that we'll look in the mirror, but it says, then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. Now, if you ran around as
created
a clone
with free
trooper
version
all the
time, for non-commercial use,
people wouldn't really get to know you, would they? What might they think about you? They might think you're obsessed with Star Wars. They might even think, if you did it really well, they might even think you were the Star Wars guy. Right? So they wouldn't know anything about who you really were. They just think you're a Star Wars guy. If I ran around like this all the time, besides the fact that people would think I have a giant, weird, flat head, they wouldn't really know who I was. Right? And one of the cool things about God is that he knows who we really are right now. Even if we try to pretend to be somebody else, he knows who we really are because he knows the words even before we think them. Isn't that crazy? So we can know that even when maybe if we're feeling upset about something or we're feeling uncomfortable or there's something that we don't want to share with somebody else, God knows who we really are. And here's the crazy thing is he loves us. He loves us anyway. Isn't that cool? So I don't know what you guys do for Halloween. So if
created
you're getting
with free version for
masks
non-commercial
and stuff ready,
use.
It's almost October, right? Tomorrow. So think about that. It's fun to pretend, but God loves us for who we really are, not who we pretend to be, right? So can I pray for us, and we'll go back to our desk. God, I just thank you for these kids. I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for their boldness. I thank you that you love them right now for who they are. I thank you that as they sit here, that you see them as pure, that you see them as holy, that you see them as blameless. Even as you see the rest of us that way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks for coming up. And I'll put the scary big high school kid away. All right. That's about as big as you are, isn't it? My son was not real happy about that. I just got to tell you. But it was a lot of fun anyway. Not normally my thing, but you do what you got to do to embarrass your kids. It's part of being a parent.
Created with free version for non-commercial
Before I
use.
Got into that thing with the kids, we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that, for a lot of people, is a very familiar passage. It is the famous, it's known as the famous love passage. Probably if you've been to any number of weddings, those key parts of that are recited at weddings. Their favorite parts of weddings, when you talk about husband and wife and the love that is there. But as you back up into Corinthians and you take a little bit bigger picture, there's some more cool stuff that kind of pop out. The city of Corinth was a port city. It was kind of a hub. It was a commerce center. And there were people from all over the world at that time that would come through there on ships and overland and trade. And so there were people from all different cultures, different languages, different traditions. And it was a wild place. It would have been kind of your Las Vegas, your sin city of the time, where people would come and they would stay and they wouldn't be from there. So it's that whole thing is, you don't know me, I'm just passing through, I can go kind of crazy. And probably they had a slogan that what happens in Corinth should stay in Corinth, and we won't spread that very far. But it was a wild place. And so we've got two letters in the New Testament, the letters to the Corinthians, where Paul's going to kind of sort the Corinthian church out. He spends a lot of time with these guys, teaching them how to behave. He's got to pull them out of the culture they're in, and he's got to train them up on how to behave as believers, how to behave as the church. In fact, one of the things I always kind of read through and I find things and I think are interesting, he's instructing them on communion, and he tells them, hey, make sure you eat first. This isn't a meal. The reason I'm guessing he did that is they probably showed up for communion and somebody ate it all because they were hungry and they didn't have any left. Maybe that's why we just have little wafers and stuff, so nobody's really tempted to load up on the wafers.
With free version
but the Corinthians guys were showing up and they were chowing down on communion as if it was supper. But the church had gotten concerned with being in the spotlight. They'd gotten concerned with being on stage, with being the highlighted one. They wanted to know which roles were the most important. They wanted to have the gifts that were the highest profile. They wanted to be the ones that were prophesying, it says, and speaking in tongues and doing all these other things, because that's where all the attention was. And so Paul comes to him in the chapter before, in chapter 12, and he says, all right, just so you're not ignorant, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to instruct you on what all these gifts are and what all these roles are. And he goes through that. But then he gets to a point, he says, but all of this, the body of the church is like the body, like the human body. There isn't a part that's not necessary. You need the toe, you need the eyes, you need the ears. You need the parts that we would say are the unsightly parts. We still need those. So don't get so carried away with having a gift that's the high-profile gift. We need everybody. We need everybody in this church to kind of pull together. And that's how we lead into the love chapter. What he's saying is you can have all this stuff. You can be really awesome. You can have a great message. You can bring a great prophetic word, but you're just making noise if you don't have love. You're not impacting your community at all. You're not making a difference. In fact, he says that you gain nothing and you are nothing if you don't have love. If you have all these great works as a church and you're drawing lots of people, but there's no love there, there's nothing of value that's going on. Ephesians says that we are rooted and grounded in love. Paul's praying that for his people, that you be rooted and grounded and established in love, that love is your foundation. This is what Paul is trying to establish here in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is the base. Love is the foundation. Out of that, everything else happens.
Free version for non-commercial
Without that
use.
As the foundation, nothing else works. And because of that, we are hardwired to love. We are hardwired to be loved by God and others. It is the foundation. It's how our church family works. It's supposed to be what sets us apart from the world. And so as you read through the love chapter, at the end, there's this deep longing of the heart that's revealed. It's what I just went through with the kids. It says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Corinth was known, they had these highly polished metal mirrors. And I don't know specifically if that's what Paul was referring to, but I can guess that maybe he is, that they had these metal mirrors, but there would have been an imperfect reflection because it was metal. It wasn't the glass that we have today. So they would look and they would see images of themselves in these mirrors, but it wouldn't have been
100%. Created with free version for non-commercial use.
If you're me, you're probably looking for the tall, skinny ones that make you look really lean and thin. I'm probably not the only one. But it doesn't change truth. It wouldn't change truth. It just gives me a different image. And the people were looking forward, and Paul's looking forward in this passage to the day of the restoration of all things in Christ. It says, in the future, right now I know in part. I'm going to know fully when everything is restored, when Christ comes back and all this is restored to me. But right now, even though I don't know fully, and even though I can only see a reflection, I am fully known right now. I don't have to wait for the fulfillment of Christ's return to be fully known. Jesus says that that's true right now. That's what we read about in Psalm 139, that there's nowhere I can go. I can cross the sea. I can go to the ends of the earth. I can go to the bottom of the sea, and I'm still known. I'm still there. You know, the football team, I work with the Jack Rackers football team. We're having a rough day today. I'll gather with the guys later, and we'll be fine. But I also work, I coach with the Dubrook football team, and last couple years, we have not been the most talented athletes, but there's been different things that we have really focused on because we use sports as a way to develop men and women and do adults of character. But our focus has been on playing loved. And so we talk to the kids about playing loved, and basically the idea is that when you know you're loved by God, by your teammates, it takes away fear. Perfect love casts out fear, and when you're fearless as an athlete, then you play better. When you know that you're loved, whether or not you blow it on the field, then you're free to take chances. You're free to do the things that you're called to do. And it tends to work. But one of the things we did in that homecoming night coronation is the Booster Club put together kind of a skit, and they had each of the coaches, they had four coaches, and they had the janitor. The head of the janitor up there. And they'd asked them five or six questions, like, what is your favorite food? What's your favorite team? I think if there's going to be a movie about your life, who would play you? That was one of them. And so these were the questions they asked, a series of these questions, and the kids had to know the answer. They had to guess the answer as a team. The coaches already had them written down. And everybody had fun with it, and everybody got some of them right. But the football team got every single one right about their coach. Down to Bradley Cooper was who would play him if it was going to be a movie, if some of you know who that is. And a couple days later at our meetings, the coach pulled the guys aside and said, "Hey, you know, it meant a lot to me that you knew all those answers. It meant a lot to me that you have been paying attention to who I am, that you know me enough to know all this stuff, that it counts." He says, "I don't know why you know that Bradley Cooper's who I would be." And then the guy said, "Well, because we talked about it once at the beginning of the season for some weird reason," and the guys remembered. He says, "That means a lot to me." And several people came up to me afterwards and said, "You know, there's something different about this team from even the other teams at our school." I said, "They seem more like a family. They seem more like a family." And the reality is that's because we've made that intentional. And it's a process. And this year's seniors, I have been with since they were seventh graders. And so it is a process of getting to know them, walking them through being seventh graders that they won't sit down while you talk to being older kids that are talking about pretty deep stuff, but you walk through it with them. And you take the time to listen, and you take the time to learn. And I'm still learning. I'm still finding out things about them. They're boys. We don't always get real deep. It takes a long time to get from here down to here. But we do get there. But God knows us perfectly now. Even though it's a process we walk out with him as we get to know him, he knows us perfectly right now. There's a Bible study that we've been doing with some of the athletes, and it's called Godspeed. It's a video-based Bible study, and basically the premise is there's an American pastor from a big city, and he has a mentor, and his mentor is Eugene Peterson. If you've read the Message translation of the Bible, that's Eugene Peterson put that together, and he's a seminary professor. And in his counseling with the young pastor, he said, you're moving too fast. Just in your life, in your church, in your big city life, you're moving too fast. He said, you need to find a way to slow down. And so what this guy did was he took him very seriously. He went and he found a church that was in a little village in Scotland. Just a tiny little village. And he had to slow down. He said one of the things that he discovered as a pastor, he said, I was moving so fast in my life that it was easy to hide.
For non-commercial use.
That I could do all the good things. I could do all the good church stuff. I could put it all out here for you, but I never had to let anybody see me behind the scenes. I never had to let you see the rest of my life. When I got to the village, everybody could see me all the time. I was fairly exposed. He said it was a fishbowl. But over a time, over a process, as he got to know people, it changed things about his heart. It changed things about the way he related to God. And some of the reasons that we would hide, there's a lot. It's complicated. We could do a lot of talking about it, but simple ones would be guilt, things that we've done or not done, shame, which is feeling badly, would be a pretty loose word, but feeling badly about who we are. It's an identity thing. Pain, things that have been done to us, things that we've done, woundedness. We live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world that's broken. Stuff has happened to us.
Created with free version for non-commercial use.
A lot of times it's easier to just absorb all that than to let anybody else see that, to let anybody touch that. In fact, it goes all the way back in the garden. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they do? They hid. As if they could hide from God, they went and they hid. They're the only two people around. I don't know where they think they're going to go. But their first inclination was that I'm no longer worthy to stand in the presence of God, so I'm going to hide myself. I'm going to go and I'm going to hide. And a lot of times this hiding can take on different forms. It can take, rejection of the church. It can take dives into all kinds of different stuff. But a lot of times, at least when the circles I run in, a lot of the people, they're doing good stuff. I have a friend, his name is Thayer Trenhill. He was the long snapper for the Jacks for 4 years. If you know about football, his job was to literally stand there and throw the ball between his legs, kind of upside down, so that they could kick or punt it. That was his job. That's all he did for 4 years. And he was really good at it.
For non-commercial use.
And because he was really good at it, nobody has any idea who he is. Because you only know who that guy is if he blows it. If he's really bad at it, then you'll know who he is. But if he does it right, he went 4 years through college and nobody, unless you're around the team, had a clue who this kid was. And a lot of times we can do that. We can be good at our lives. We can be good at even church stuff. And because we're good, we're safe. We don't have to let anybody in. We don't have to let anybody in past the place that's safe. Psychology Today magazine did a study on modern day teens. And they said that the teens of today have a level of anxiety and stress that in the 1950s, people with that level of anxiety and stress were in mental institutions. They said this is just a standard level that we function at because of the way that we run as a society.
Created
so part
with
of it
free
is
version for non-commercial use.
We are the most connected generation in the history of the world on the top. But we're the least connected at a soul level, at a place of depth and connectedness. We are wired to be connected. But we tend to separate ourselves. And the problem with that is the one that separates is our enemy. Of the many names for Satan, he's called the father of lies, he's called the deceiver, he's called the thief. One of the Greek translations that you can take and understand Satan is one who separates. Satan is one who separates. His goal is to separate. If I can separate a husband from his wife, can I separate a son from his dad? Can I separate a person from their congregation? Can I separate you from your belief in Christ? And I can do that any number of ways. If you've ever been on a team working with a football team, if I can start messing with team unity, it breaks everything apart. That's what the enemy does. But Romans 8, 38-39 says, Paul says this, I'm persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So the truth is that in Christ, we don't have to be separated. That brings us back to this little study in Scotland. So here's this pastor from the United States. He's living on the back end of Scotland, about 20 miles from the ocean, way up in the north part, trying to learn how to function at a much slower pace, at what he called is a walking pace. Because in order to get to know the people that were there, he had to go house to house and take the time to go house to house, out to the farms, out to all the people in the community to get to know them and go through that process of getting to know people. And through part of this, he would go knocking on doors. He went and he knocked on the door of this house, and the guy that lived there was this huge Scottish guy.
Created with
and in the video, they introduce us to this guy. He's got long, big red hair and a big red beard, and he's wearing a kilt. Enjoyed his whiskey back in the day, I think apparently when the pastor came. And he came in and he visited him with a little bit, and as he was leaving, a book fell off the shelf. And as the Scottish guy picked it up, it was the book of John, so he thought that was important. So he called after the pastor, and the pastor came back. And the pastor said, well, do you want to go through that together? And the Scottish guy said, well, not really, no. Because he didn't go to church. But the pastor said, well, how about if you get a couple of your guys and we'll go through it together? We'll go through it as a group. And so he was okay with that. And as they were going through the book of John, the Scottish guy stopped and said, wait a second. Can I see a map? I just was back there. We were looking at the map of Israel. We were just talking about how small it is. And this guy that wasn't a believer in Jesus, as he was reading the book of John, as he got a hold of the map, he realized that Jesus was living in a really small area. And this guy walked everywhere he went. He realized that Jesus was living in the same scale that he was, that he was from a small village, that he lived most of his life in about a 25-mile space. He says, once I realized that Jesus wasn't in big cities, he says, I figured that Jesus was in big cities preaching and then he'd go live his life somewhere else. I wouldn't actually do the things that he said when he was preaching. But when I realized that he lived in small places, Nazareth was a town of about 400. Was Castlewood about 600? Somewhere there, it's a little smaller. Jesus grew up in a small town. Jesus grew up in a place where all the people there probably had lived there their whole lives. Jesus would have been fully known by all the people there and all their aunts and all their cousins and all their uncles, and he would have known all of them, and they would have known him. And as he was moving around people that were deeply rooted in their space. And this Scottish guy said, there's no way that Jesus
with free version for non-commercial
could have pulled
use.
Off the things he did if he was a fraud living in that area. Everybody would have called him on it. Said, we've known you from birth. We know your parents, we know your brothers, we know your grandparents, we know everybody. You've been here forever. He said that changed things for him. When he realized that Jesus lived most of his life at 3 miles an hour, 3 miles an hour being about what somebody could walk. Not 50, not 80 on the interstate, right? 3 miles an hour, person to person, slowly getting to know people over time. And as you pay attention to Jesus, even though he's moving slowly, he's still not in a hurry. It's not like he's walking fast. He's always got time. He's always stopping. He's always taking time to get to know people. As I've been studying some of this, kind of for this message and for some other stuff, I checked out a book by a lady named Sheila Walsh. Now, Sheila she's a singer. She's an author. For a long time, she was a host on the 700 Club.
Created with free version for non-commercial
And part of her
use.
Story was that she was a daddy's girl. She grew up in Scotland, too, and she was a daddy's girl. And when she was 8 or 9, her dad had a stroke, had a hemorrhage, and it flipped something in his brain. So he went from being a loving dad to, like, being instantly violent to the point where they were afraid that he was going to hurt the child. So they took him away and put him in an institution. While he was in the institution, he escaped and went out to where the fishing guys were fishing, and he got hung up in a net, and he drowned. And so she never saw him again. And she got buried in the guilt and the shame of what did she do to make her dad mad at her? Why did I make my dad so angry? And she carried that. And so what she did is she got buried in what she calls performance Christianity, that I'm going to go be the best Christian I can for the world to see. I'm going to sing, I'm going to pray, I'm going to lead Bible studies, I'm going to travel and be on stage and lead stuff, and everybody will see what a great Christian I am.
Created with
and they'll
free
think
version
I'm awesome.
For non-commercial
but
use.
But all the time that she was behind the scenes carrying this burden of why did I make my dad so angry and what's wrong with me? But finally she says that she had to step away from that life. She had to come out of what she says. I had to come out of the shadow lands. I had to come into the light. And I had to get help. And in this book, I thought I'd just read this page because it's easier than trying to summarize it. She talks about the woman at the well. And the woman at the well is summarized. It's in John. It's 4:1 through 40-something. 41, 42 is that story. It's really too long for me to read it. But that's where it is. I'm just going to read this section to you. It was a miracle that Jesus talked to this Samaritan woman at all. For Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. Not only did Christ talk to her, but he also asked her for a drink, which would have been unheard of in those times, as a drink from a Samaritan would have contaminated him, according to Jewish law. But this woman knew she was in trouble.
Free version for non-commercial
I would imagine
use.
The distant rumble had become a very familiar sound to her, as it had for me. Relationally, her life was a mess. She had been married 5 times and was now living with a man who wasn't her husband. I doubt she had many friends. She would have been mistrusted by women and joked about among the men. That's why she was gathering water alone at noon, the hottest part of the day, when she knew she wouldn't have to face those looks and whispered words. But Jesus looked. He really looked at her and he talked to her as if she mattered. Because to him, she did. When John recorded in his gospel that Jesus had to go through Samaria, the sense there in the Greek is of divine imperative. Christ was on a mission to let one particular broken, shamed woman know that her God loved her and there was a better way to live. Something about that downreaching gaze connected with her because the woman came clean with Jesus. She had no need to step out of her shadows into the sunlight for a stranger, but she admitted to him that the man she was living with was not her husband.
Created
Truth
with
is always
version
a turning
for non-commercial
point.
Use.
What a gift Christ gave her in letting her know that he was aware of her life situation and her questionable past. He knew everything about her. He knew her. If he had offered her living water without this truth, perhaps she would have let his words of life bypass her, thinking, yeah, if you only knew. If you only know what's really going on with me. But he loved her enough to say, I know it all, and I still love you. That unfamiliar and glorious gift changed her life so that even as she was gulping it down, she was running to tell others the good news. I know it all, and I still love you. That is the convicting, convincing, liberating truth that comes from an encounter with Christ. All is known. There's no need to pretend anymore. I wrestled with that truth. It's hard to lay aside a mask when it looks just like you, and you've worn it for so long that you can't remember what you looked like without it. The Samaritan was a changed woman after that day. She went from being the village outcast to being the first evangelist to her people. We don't hear any more of her story, but after meeting Jesus, she was fully known and fully loved
use.
For the first time in her life. She had looked into the face of God, and he was smiling. There are a lot of hurting people in our world. There are a lot of people in and out of churches that can put on a good face. Some not so much. Some, if you spend enough time, you realize that everybody's got, what I just tell the guys, everybody's got stuff. It's just you got different stuff. But Christ sees it all, and he loves us anyway. As I read the story of the woman of the well, it has particular resonance with me because my mother-in-law's mother was married 5 times. And she had children by 4 different men. My mother-in-law is the oldest, and there are guys by 4 different guys, or children by 4 different guys. And
created
I never met
free version for non-commercial use.
My mother-in-law's dad. I never met my wife's grandmother. I never met him. He lived until not too long ago. I've been married 24 years and never met the guy. I spoke to him once on the phone, but I never met him. And I know that this was deeply impactful So my mother-in-law grew up in southern Georgia, buckle of the Bible Belt. To be the kid from that family was not something that you could carry easily, was not something that you could run certain circles. She got pregnant young, she got married young, she got divorced young. And I remember a few years ago, it was maybe 10 years ago now, my mother-in-law moved up here. She lives in Brookings. And I was frustrated with her about stuff, just stuff you deal with family, stuff with mother-in-laws and kids and stuff and holidays and all that. And I was walking into Walmart in Brookings and I saw her and I was like, I do not want to talk to my mother-in-law. I don't want to talk to her right now at all. I don't want to talk.
Created
I don't want to see her, but I don't know how to.
Commercial use.
I don't know how to turn around. It's be hard. And in that moment, and I can't really describe it other than this, that God gave me a revelation to see my mother-in-law differently. And as I looked at her in that moment, I saw her as a scared, lost little girl without a dad. And from that moment, even though she still frustrates me sometimes, because that's what family does well, I've seen her differently from that point forward. I've seen her as a lost kid that had a rough go of it that Jesus loves and wants to draw to himself. Many of us are that way. Many of us have our own stories. We are people who need each other. That's what the church is about. That's what this foundation of love, life is, love in Christ. We need each other. We need to be honest. We need to be able to struggle with our pain. We need to be able to look
created with free version for non-commercial use.
We need to find that trace of redemption because God says, I will redeem your life. I will find you. You go down to the bottom of the pit. I will redeem that time. I will take it and I will exchange it for something better. He will trade our unbearable burdens for a load that we can carry. Jesus says, come to me. If you're weary, come on. Don't go hide. Don't take that thing that you think I can't handle and go bury it somewhere. Come to me with it. Come out into the light. Let's deal with it. It might not feel good. It might hurt. But come deal with it, and I will give you rest. I want to finish this up by reading again from Psalm 139. I'm just going to go through the 7 through the 12 verse. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there, and if I make my bed in the depths, you're there, and if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me.
Created with free version for non-commercial use.
Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even then that darkness, it won't be dark to you at all. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you.
Created with free version for non-commercial use.